Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. All right, guys. Excuse me. If you would grab your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 12. As you're turning there, just want to catch you up, give you some context of what's going on here in John chapter 12. Over the past couple of weeks, we have looked at a couple of the encounters that Jesus had with people, and we started talking about the man who was born blind. And there were some questions about Jesus. The religious leaders had asked this man who was blind but could now see, and they said, "We know that he's a sinner. Explain to us why he was able to do this." And the guy, you know, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know, but one thing I know, I was blind, but now I see, right? And his testimony was powerful. Well, last week we looked at another man, but this man was named Lazarus, and he had been dead. Kids, do you remember how long Lazarus had been dead? How long? For a few days. How many? You remember? Do you remember? Yeah. No, not three. I heard someone say it. How many days was he dead? 4 days, right? And did you know that his sister told Jesus that he's been dead 4 days and that there'd be an odor? And some of the King James Version would say, "It stinketh," right? And so this was a powerful event as Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And man, it caused an uproar. Because now people are saying, "Have you heard that there was this man who was dead for 4 days and now he's alive?" We know that because here in John chapter 12, we see that the religious leaders are now in an uproar and they're saying, "Hey, we need to put this man to death." Not only did they plot to kill Jesus, but also Lazarus. Because what's the greatest evidence that someone had been raised from the dead? The guy walking around, right? And so they thought that if we could put this man to death, maybe it would stop it all. And so Lazarus, in his testimony, was able to say, "I was dead, but now I'm alive." And I don't know about you, but man, we got to see a few people here proclaim that. "I was dead, but now I'm alive." And so what a great testimony that we have. Well, now we're going to tell a story. Kids, are you ready for a story? We're going to tell a story about when Jesus starts to walk into Jerusalem and the people responded in a way that was different. They started screaming and yelling about who Jesus was. And so you guys listen to the story and then I'm going to have you help me act it out here in a minute. You got to listen first. Are you ready? If you are able to, and don't mind, would you guys stand with me as we read God's word? Would you guys stand with me? All right. We're going to begin John chapter 12. We'll start in verse 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard that he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We pray that today, as we relive and think about what took place back so many years ago, I pray that you would speak to our hearts. Help us to see you as who you are. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you. You can be seated. Kids, if you don't mind, grab with me a palm branch, okay? Grab a palm branch and then back up just a little bit once you get a branch. Grab a branch. Everybody grab a branch. All right. Pick a good one. All right. listen to what was happening, and you guys are the crowd, okay? So I'm going to need your help. Listen to what the crowd did, and then you guys begin to do it. Are you ready? So it says, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming, and what they did was they took branches, and they went out to meet him, and they were crying, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let me hear it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All right, let's see if you can do it louder this time. Are you ready? Ready? Loud. Hosanna. Hosanna. Keep going. I want it to be loud. All right, we need some help from adults. Hosanna. Oh, good job. Good job. And so listen, they were laying the palm branches down. Can you guys lay them back down on the step? They were laying them down so that Jesus could walk by and he could walk on them. And did you know what they were crying out is they believed that he was going to be the King of Israel. Isn't that awesome? Hey, guys, thank you so much for your help. Thank you, thank you. You guys can go sit back and sit with parents. Parents, I just want to tell you, as your kids are in service with, they are learning so much. I know that it's a lot sometimes. We have two fosters right now that Lindsay's trying to wrestle. And so we know, right? But I want to tell you, they learn so much. You know why? Because they get to watch you. They watch you sing and they watch you worship. They watch you open God's word and pay attention. They're learning. And so listen, if they make some noises, hey, it's okay. It's okay. Let them. Teach them along the way. Correct them. It's okay. But I'm just saying, we're here. What a beautiful sound that we have. The next generation, right? Right here with us. And so I'm thankful that they are here. So a couple of things are going on. Here Jesus is entering Jerusalem, and the people have gathered to him, and they are crying out, Hosanna. What is all the palm branches? Why is it so important that they are doing this? Well, a couple of things that I think would be helpful for us to know. What they were crying out is, Hosanna. Hosanna. And as they were saying it, what they were actually quoting was from Psalm 118, 25, and 26. The Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even King of Israel, is a direct quote. And what it is part of the Hallel, which is sung during Passover. And a Passover is a time or a feast that would actually look back from when God had saved the Israelites and brought them out of slavery from Egypt. It was a time of celebration. It was a time in which they would cry out to the Lord and remember. But here, as they're doing it to Jesus, they're ultimately saying that we believe that you are doing what God did then. We believe that you are the King. We believe that you are the Messiah that has been promised. And they're making these statements. And they're crying out, save us. That's what Hosanna means. It's save us. Save us from, and what they were believing, and we'll unpack it some more, is they believed that Jesus was coming to save them from the oppression of Rome. Rome was in power, and so they were under the authority of Rome. And they believed that Jesus was going to come and save them from that oppression and set them free. But it's important that we see ultimately what it is and why they were crying out. So the first thing is that they had witnessed. They had either witnessed or heard of the powerful miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. It even tells us that here in the passage, that the people ran to him because they had heard about what had taken place. Now think about it. Think about how quick that would spread in our culture. It would be over every social media, all the things. There was a guy who was dead 4 days, stunketh, and then he's now walking around. I mean, could you imagine how quickly that would spread? The second thing that we see is they believed that he was the long-awaited Messiah, King of Israel. Again, crying out, Hosanna, save us, we pray. Even the King of Israel, they were ultimately saying, we believe that you are the promised king from the lineage of David. Third that we see is they hoped for political and national deliverance from Rome. We see that even there was some men after the just as Jesus is getting ready to resurrect from the dead on that day, they are walking along the road. Jesus appeared to them. He's walking with them. And they even told Jesus to his face, unbeknownst to them, that it was him. But they had said, we had hoped that he was going to deliver us. We had hoped that he was this one. You can already hear the letdown of them, him not living up to what they had thought that Jesus was going to do. I think that these palm branches that they laid down ultimately was a symbol that they believed that he was the one who had come back almost like victor from battle. Many times there would be the soldier that would come back mounted on a horse of war, of battle, and he would go down the streets and they would lay the palm branches before him saying that he is the victorious king. And that is this picture that is being done here. We see the timing, the Passover feast, a day in which they would celebrate what God had done in bringing the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt. And here on this day, this time of the feast, now comes one who they believe would also set them free. Even the quote here, "Fear not, daughter of Zion," in verse 15, is a direct quote from Zechariah 9:9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Isn't that weird that it would be prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus would come that he would be mounted not on a war horse but on a colt of a donkey? Man, how specific is that, right? And yet here Jesus comes. The disciples didn't understand it. It says in verse 16, but once the Holy Spirit came, they remembered. The promised one would remind them of some of the things that of all that Jesus would teach them, and they misunderstood. Think about the day. Here they are crying out, "Hosanna, here is the King." Now in the days to come, and we'll look at on Friday, but in the days to come, Jesus would be arrested. He would ultimately be whipped and flogged and nailed to a cross. But before he's nailed to the cross, he is brought before the people, and the people would cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Could it be that these same people who now are crying out, "Hosanna, save us," are the exact same people who would later cry out, "Crucify him"? If so, then maybe it is because they have a distorted view of the Son of God. Is it that they have misrecognized who Jesus would be and why he would come? That's an important question, because I think that today we see in our Christian culture some of the distorted views of Jesus. We see in Christian culture today that there are many who would say that Jesus is this one who would bring prosperity and health and wealth. And they preach it as though he's promised it. And I want to tell you that it's quite the opposite. As people would come and say, "I want to follow you," Jesus would say, foxes have holes, bird has nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Count the cost, he says. Right? There would be some who would come, and he promised that there would be persecution. He says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And yet there are many who want to say that and promise that if we will follow Jesus, then we will be healthy and wealthy. I mean, think about it. Even Lazarus, who was raised from the dead, ultimately would die. So even at best, miraculous healings are temporary. Amen? Some would say that Jesus, or see Jesus as some sort of political or national conqueror. There are many people, and in our Christian culture, who would even say and lift up the United States as though God has promised to bless us. And I just want to say, he may, and it may be according to his will that he does, but it is not necessarily a promise that he has given us, or one in which that we will always and should expect of him. But instead, we worship him. And whatever it is that he has us walk through, he will be there with us. That is the promise that he gives us. Amen? And so we've got to be careful. Do we have a distorted view of who Jesus is? Yes, I believe he looks at our culture and our brokenness and is grieved by much of what happens. Yes, I believe that we are to pray and call that his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in that, we trust him. But as we walk through trials and struggles and persecutions, we believe that he is right here with us. Sometimes people will say or believe, and I just want to tell you plainly, Jesus is not your homeboy, and he's not your life coach, right? I mean, he is not there just to make us feel good about the things that we are doing in life. It's quite the opposite. He calls us to new life, and that if we are going to find life, it will come by you and I dying just as he did. I love how he, later on, starting in verse 20, there were some Greeks who wanted to see Jesus. And so his disciples ultimately told him, hey, there's some people that want to see you. Look with me at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Man, what a great picture. Just as a seed, it dies, and in dying is planted, is placed into the ground, then it produces fruit. And he's saying in the same way, that's what he must do. Get out of my way. I'm coming. He even says, should I, as you go on, should I say to the Father, save me from this hour? He says, no. This is the very hour in which I've come. Jesus is saying that I have come ultimately to die. And it's the same hope that you and I have, is that if we are going to find life and know him, it is going to come by us dying to our old self. And just as pictured in baptism, we die to the old self, just as Zach proclaimed, I die to the old Zach as we go under the water. And behold, just as Jesus rose from the dead, now the new Zach has been raised. He is to walk with Jesus. This is the picture that he has for us. And so you and I, as we look to Jesus, we must understand that he has called us to new life. Another thing I think that people wrongly see or look to Jesus as him just being some sort of gentle, tolerant God, that you can live however you want and he's fine with that. Even as he told us here, he has come for judgment. Judgment has now come. He has called us, just as he has pointed in Matthew chapter 7, he says that he is the narrow way, the narrow gate. But he also tells us that there is a narrow path and that you and I should know false prophets by their fruit. You should be known by your fruit and I should be known by mine. Our lives should look like Jesus. John tells us in 1 John that we ought to walk in the same way in which we walked. And if we say that we love him but do not keep his commands, then we are a liar and the truth is not in us. I say all of that to say that he has a plan for us. And that plan is that we look a whole lot like Jesus. Amen? And so when we begin to look at our lives, we can ask ourselves, do I respond the way that Jesus responds? Do I point people? Do I react to things in the way in which he did? And if not, then we ought to begin to look at who I am. Do I know him? Am I walking with him? Am I abiding with him? In Matthew chapter 16, verse 24, it says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Pick up your cross. The cross has always meant a symbol of death, torture, one in which a criminal would die upon. It's a pretty interesting saying then that Jesus would say, pick up your cross as well. He says that where I am, you also will be, my servant will be, that you and I, this ought to be the picture, that we would pick up our cross, being willing to die on it as we follow Christ. Look to him, believe him, Don't have a distorted view of Jesus, that because so many times as Christians, we think that all Jesus asks of us is just to come to church, be a good person, help people along the way, and he's not going to call you into something that's uncomfortable or that is against your personality. And I just want to say that's not the Jesus of the Bible. He tells us to leave our lives, follow him, trust him. And that actually he will put us in situations that are not like us at all. Why? So that we'll trust him and depend upon him. And so look to him, believe him, understand that he is with you. And so obey him as you lead, as you follow him in life. Why this matters? Well, here, if we are like these people crying out, Hosanna, save us, and if they are, not knowing if they are the same people that later would cry out, crucify him, then somewhere along the line they've turned back. And we must be careful. Because if we have a distorted view of Jesus, then when he doesn't live up to our expectations, we might be like these very same people who would turn away and say, well, we had hoped, or I had hoped that he was going to come through. But otherwise, we'll go through the struggles of this life of loss and of trials and of persecution. And we'll cry out to God and we'll say, God, why did you make me go through that? How could you let something like that happen? Do you see how we then put our place or set ourselves on the throne of God instead of humbly trusting him, saying, listen, I don't know why this happened, but I trust you, God. We've ultimately made God look a whole lot like me. Oh, we've got to be careful. He's not like me. And thank God he's not like me. His ways are not my ways. And I want to tell you, that's a good thing, because he is God. And his way is so much greater than mine. And so let us humbly serve him. And so how do we guard against a distorted view of Jesus? Well, I want to tell you, make the Bible the final authority in your life. One of our core values is that we live truth. And the reason for that is there are so many things in this world that are all about how you feel or what your desires lead you to do. And I just want to tell you, then the truth is always swayed then by who it is that looks at it. But the Word of God is unchanging. And it's not based upon your feeling or even what is politically correct. And so you see, then it's unmoving, it's solid, it's firm. And so then we can start to look at who Jesus is as we spend time and abide in the Word of God. And so I want to tell you, if you're not currently spending time in God's Word, I want to tell you it's knowable. We serve a God who is knowable. You can have a relationship with him. You can walk with him. And he has given us his Word to lead us to do that. If you don't know how to do that, I want to invite you. Come tonight at 6 o'clock. We are talking about how to be able to study God's Word, how to disciple one another. We are called to be a part of his mission. You come. I'd love to be able to help you in understanding how you can learn how to read God's Word. Second thing is renew your mind intentionally. We have ways of thinking, and a lot of times our ways of thinking are because of what we've experienced or how we've been raised. But it's possible that we're wrong. It's possible, but the way that we look at this world is not true or isn't necessarily go along with the Word of God. And so by diving into the Word of God, then we can let it be the truth. And then when a lie comes, and it's clearly a lie because it doesn't align with the Word of God, then I want you to know, then I can humbly change and allow him to transform the way that I look at things. And that comes through his truth. And so we're to identify when something is lie and replace it with what is true, the Word of God. Submit to sound teaching and biblical community. One of the things I love about First Baptist Skytook, and we are not perfect, but I love how we come alongside one another. I'm so thankful for the way that we encourage one another. And when there are times, and why small groups is our primary strategy, is because it is when we dive into the Word of God together, we can hold one another accountable. As we study it, as we live it, and then as we begin to do things that may be contrary to the Word, we can lovingly come alongside and correct and encourage. We need to count the cost of true discipleship. there is a cost, and we must count it. Jesus said, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And we must understand that in bringing a sword, then he will divide sometimes families based upon if I follow Christ and my family chooses not to, then that could bring division. He even points out a daughter against her mother, a son against his father. And listen, sometimes we see that happen. And I want to tell you, it's not because we don't love. It's because the word of God is confrontational at times. And so there can be a cost. Your family, your coworkers, the world may not understand why you are now following Christ. And so we need to count that cost. But I want to tell you, he is worthy. He is worthy. Trust him. Consider the cost. Put the old self to death. Realize that Jesus calls you to new life, and he calls us to holiness and obedience, which leads me to the next one. Walk in a spirit-led obedience. God's word, as he will lead you to proclaim him or to make disciples, will require obedience. And it's in this obedience that I believe that the distortions of Jesus are cast to the side. Because when you step out and forgive as you've been forgiven, if you step out in faith and proclaim him, when you step out in faith and love your enemy or make disciples, then you truly start to see who Jesus is, because he's faithful. And he begins to mold you into the man or woman that he's called you to be. And I believe that it helps us to truly see who he is. When you put these into practice into your marriage, when you overlook the flaws of your spouse, or when you practice humility to your kids and apologize, you see all of these things are start to live out in your life as well. It's hard, and it will require faith. But I want to tell you that Jesus' life truly becomes alive as you walk in the faith and in the grace and humility that he calls us to. And last thing I want you to see and help guard against a distorted view of Jesus is when you, as he did, prioritize the kingdom of God. Here, verse 27, he says, my soul is troubled, but what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But he says, but for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The crowd that stood there and heard it said, said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. Jesus answered, this voice has come for your sake, not mine. Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler of this world be cast out, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Did you hear? Jesus says, should I beg God or say to God, save me, don't let me walk through this time of trouble, this arrest and beat and flogged, ultimately be put to death? Should I ask? And he says, no, because I've come for this very hour. He says, Father, that your name would be lifted up and glorified. Man, let that be our heart. That, Lord, I'm having to walk through this trial or this struggle or this diagnosis or this loss or this time of grief or this moment that I don't understand, whatever it is. Let it be that as we walk through that, that our heart will be like Jesus is here. God, let your name be glorified as I walk through this. Amen? So that then whatever it is, struggle, trial, temptation, whatever it is, that if my heart is to glorify the kingdom of God and that is my priority, I will always then know what to do. Lord, help me to live out your word and your truth. Holy Spirit, empower me to do that. Lead me. He will lead us. And so today, let us make sure that we do not have a distorted view of Jesus, but instead, we understand that the Jesus who went to the cross and rose from the dead, victorious over sin and over death, has called us to follow him. And in following, he has called us to walk in faith. And in walking in faith, he has called us to glorify the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as we do that, then I believe that his name will go to the ends of the earth. We'll be obedient. We will live lives holy lives because he is holy, and he will lead us through that. So, in the way of application, will you plan and protect time in God's word? Listen, believer, if you are believing in Jesus right now, you are following him, I want you to know that it will come and you will grow and you will mature as you spend time in God's word. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, I've said this before, I struggled reading. I was so intimidated by this book. I'd never read a book of 100 pages, let alone 800 pages, right? And I want to tell you that it was when guys came alongside of me and says, no, 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 just read this chapter right here, and then let us talk about it. And so I'd read the chapter, and I would come. Sometimes I'd have to read it 3 or 4 times to even gain anything from it. And we'd come, and we'd talk about it, and they'd teach me. And I just want you to know that as you read and just say, Lord, show me, I want to know, and then adjust your lives according to God's word, he will. He'll teach you. He'll show you. You will mature and you will grow. Plan and protect. Will you plan and protect time in God's word? He has called us to a relationship, not a religion. Will you repent of making Jesus into who you want him to be? Will you repent of listening to or desiring that Jesus be who you want? Listen, I want you to know, if you want Jesus to be who you want him to be, he'll look a lot like you. He'll respond to things a lot like you, right? We naturally will make up our own God. And I want to tell you, instead, serve and surrender to the Jesus of the Bible. He is holy. He is God. He has all power, all authority, and he is worthy of your worship and of your whole life. Will you surrender to Jesus? Will you surrender to Jesus right now? Man, there's one God, and look, as we look at this world, we see the fingerprints of his creation. Look at how he created. Look at what he did. There's one God, and he is good, and he is holy. But listen, there's a problem. And the problem is you are not holy. You and I, we have sinned. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Look at us. We've all lied, we've all stolen, we've all been selfish, we've all been prideful and arrogant, and one day we're going to stand before God and we will be guilty. And he says that the wages of that sin is death. You and I deserve to die, but God loves you. And he made a way that you and I can be forgiven. He loves you so much that he sent someone to die for you. The wages of sin is death. Someone had to die, and Jesus came and he died in your place. He rose from the dead victorious, and he tells us that if we will believe in him, we'll be forgiven of our sin, we'll be made new, we can know him and walk with him. Will you believe in Jesus today? Let's bow before the Lord. Father, we bow before you. We are so thankful for the grace that you have shown us and the love in sending Jesus. And God, I pray that we do not have a distorted view of him, but instead we see that he is the suffering servant. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who came and died and paid. It is finished. Paid the price for our sin. And God, I pray that as we worship him, as we worship you, that you would lead us to abide in you, to walk with you, to know you. And God, I pray that you would bring life and transformation. And so, God, this morning, I pray that you would call people to yourself. Just as Cash gave his testimony this morning and say, I was at a service and I know that God was calling my name. He was speaking to my heart. I pray, Lord, that you would call. You call people to yourself right now. So, God, we ask that you would move in our lives. Help us to have the courage and the strength to follow you, no matter the cost. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.